Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1 for an introduction. Wow. Yes. Praise God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. Here's a picture, and this is from the morning message. And in a way, we can draw it this way. Here's a man in his world. And it's so easy for us to live in our world, speak from our feeling, our experience, our language that comes from our own hearts and our experience in life. But then there is the new birth. You are born again, and the Spirit of God comes into your heart, and God speaks. This is different. God said. This is not I said. This world is I said. I said, I am hungry. I said, I need more money. I said, I failed. I said that I'm discouraged. I'm lonely. I'm anxious. I have a broken heart, a broken relationship. I have a broken life. I said. There's a lot of talking that happens in our world that comes from our life and from being a human being. Nothing wrong with that. The Psalms, actually, the book of Psalms, Calvin said it's the, actually I have it here, I'll read it to you. Calvin called the Psalms, quote, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. The Psalms, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, my mind, my emotions, my volition. The Psalms kind of allow us to live as people and to speak from our hearts, prayers that are said. These prayers that are prayed, and sometimes as a pastor, I am asked to pray. Like, Pastor, could you lead in prayer for the meal? Could you pray for my daughter? She is sick. Could you pray for my family? And of course, these prayers are valuable and important. But there's another part of prayer that I want to introduce to you, and that was this morning in the message. And it doesn't start from me. It doesn't start from my life. It starts rather from outside of my life. It starts from God. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Even Jesus said, don't pray like the barbarians who are repeating their prayers, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Meaning, he knows us. He knows what we need. And he wants to introduce us to something greater. I want you to think of it this way. And the message, I got to say, this morning and the message Wednesday night was really moving in my spirit and in my heart, because I feel we're touching something bigger and more, something transcendent, something beyond us. God said, this is it. God speaks. I want to say he initiates. It's his business, his plan. It's his love. It's his authority. It's his word. he speaks. So prayer now for us in our world, this is our world, and now it is actually a bigger world. Because now it is a response to God. In other words, I listen, I don't speak. I listen to what he says, right? What does he say? He commands the light to shine out of darkness, and that has shone in our hearts. What does he say? I send the Comforter. He will teach you all things. What does God say? He says to the man at the pool, take up your bed and walk. But the man could have countered, I have been here 38 years, and I have no one to carry me down to the pool when the water is moved by an angel. But Jesus comes from another, he comes from outside, and he says, take up your bed and walk. And the man does. In other words, prayer isn't always me initiating to God as much as it is me responding to his initiation. He tells me. He speaks to you. He says, come unto me. You respond to him. You are listening. This new life gives us ears. We didn't have them before. Have you ever noticed how much in the world, look up at the diagram, how much the world is talking like here? And it's almost, have you ever had a conversation with somebody? I got to talk to you. And they're on the phone. You put it on speakerphone. You go about your business. And they are talking and talking. And you are paying attention. But wow. They have a lot to say. They have a lot to say. It happened to Job in the book of Job. And when God finally, like, got his attention, Job said, I put my hand on my mouth. I've talked way too much. I'm shifting. I'm listening. I want to hear you. This is a new kind of prayer. This is a prayer where you in your heart hear when you are responding to him. And maybe it is why Jesus spent so much time in prayer, because he was so occupied with the Father. Maybe it's the reason why he was in Luke 6:12 all night in prayer. To us, when we think about prayer, like, I've got to bring my petitions to God and I'm talking about everything that I need or all the requests that are being made. To be honest, I think that's why people don't go to prayer meetings. They're groceryless prayer meetings. But what if a group of people gathered to be quiet in the presence of God and to hear what God has to say to them? Or perhaps it is like us, and when we assemble and we are opening our hearts and ears to what the Spirit is saying to the church, like tonight, what does he have to say to me? I want to listen to him. Waiting on God, right? Psalm 27, Psalm 25, waiting on God. Psalm 123, like the maid waits on her mistress, so we wait upon you all the day long. We are anticipating. So prayer is not always me initiating to him, but it's me being sensitive to what he's saying. Nine times in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, here, Genesis 1, nine times it says, God said. Nine times in the first chapter. And I like this as a way of life for us. Let's shift to what God is saying. I believe if this is a living God who created the fish and the stars and the sea and the cosmos and bacteria and viruses and plants and dirt and fire, that if this is God who made the eyeball and the ear and the heart and gave us speech, I mean, that's a total subject in itself. Let me say something about it. Here's a parent, here's a little baby, newborn baby, child, not speaking, making sounds. 1 year old, 2 years, 3 years. Where did they learn to speak? From listening. How do they learn? They sift through words. They find nouns and verbs and soon adjectives, and they find speech coming together. What an incredible phenomenon that is, that a child would learn how to talk. Where does it come from? Why do we have that gift? Why do we have the ability? Because God is a speaking God. He is called, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And those words are what we are listening to in our church and reading in our Bible. And we are picking up words. We're learning vocabulary, spiritual language that comes from God. And God said, and there was light. Let there be light, and there was. God saved you. You're born again. The Psalms are filled with words so that we could be human beings and God would give us prayers. In our pain, we have a psalm, Psalm 73, Psalm 77. In our temptation, we have Psalm 101. Psalm 56. In our hunger for God, we have Psalm 62, 63. In our instruction, we have Psalm 119, Psalm 19, Psalm 17. In our need for comfort, we have Psalm 23. And the need for the Messiah, we have Psalm 22, Psalm 68, 69, Psalm 110. These are words. They are meditations. They are prayers. It's our new life. You never get bored with God. God cannot be boring. The space is too big. The sky is too expansive. The ocean is too deep. With God, it's overwhelming. It's amazing. We're never bored or frustrated with God. In His presence is the fullness of joy. We are fully satisfied. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 36, 9. I want you to think about prayer in a new way. I want you to think about prayer as listening and then responding. It is as you said, God. That's a prayer. You gave a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, and you did it, and you gave him a son. Do you know that all men, more or less, would like to have a son and a piece of land? They'd like to have a farm or a piece of land and somebody to pass it on to, a son or a daughter. Abraham had neither. He's 99 years old. He had neither, but he did have. God gave him the land. He never had a legal title deed except the grave for his wife. And he didn't have any children until Sarah miraculously had. So what's our prayer? The word said, and it happened. And what's our prayer? Hallelujah. The Hebrew for praise the Lord. Hallelujah and amen. It's a response. You see what I'm saying? And you can go all through the five books of Moses and point out many different things that happened with the nation. And then you can go to the five books of Psalms and you can find Psalms that relate to everything and more or less in principle. And you can say the Psalms are the prayers in response to the things that God has said. Beautiful. Well, that's all. Let's have a prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I believe this has already happened to us, that our prayers are not just human beings talking, like posting things on the internet, social media, blah, 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 human lives, pain, trouble, jealousies, ego, words. And I do not believe that we think like that. That is, that we are being led by your Spirit to comprehend something that exalts our lives beyond ourselves, sets us on a rock higher than ourselves. Are you bored? Are you afraid? Are you anxious? Are you empty? Are you tempted? Are you lusty? Are you grumpy? Are you negative? Are you always complaining? Have you found God in prayer, where you listen and respond to words, not from men, but words from God? If this could be our constant feeding, our constant way of thinking, if this could be how we live, praising you, how we sing, how we relate to you, if this could be our new life in the Holy Spirit, where this is the will of God, that in everything we would give thanks, we would enter his courts with praise, his gates with thanksgiving. We would find you in your presence a lot. Yes, Lord. Bless our service now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, good evening. You want to stand just for a moment and we can just pray? Isn't that true about prayer? What we just heard, in the sense of not coming with the list, laundry list. I like to think in Philippians 4, where Paul, that famous passage, when he's talking about being anxious for nothing, and he says, let your prayer and supplication be made known unto God. And you think, well, God already knows the prayer, so what's the point of it? Have you ever thought that? He already knows. What's the point of it? I think the whole point of it is to go to him and to realize that he already knows and that you're not in control whatsoever. And that is what is the peace that guards you. Your understanding that he is the one who is ultimately the one who is in control. Isn't that a nice thing to have in our life? Very much so. So I'm not going to speak too long, just shortly, but let's just open up with prayer. So Lord, we just come to you and we're worshipers. That just like Isaiah, when he had a vision of you, really, he realized he was unclean and undone. But that we can come into your presence like we have this evening and throughout the day, corporately, to be able to see who you are. And that it's not so much about things that we can take away that we can apply to make our life better, but rather that we can see you and be contented wherever you have us. So, Father, we just ask that you can just bless these few words in your name. Amen. Amen. So, I'm just going to just shortly just read Psalm 23. And then we'll look at a few different places. You may be seated. Oh, that would have been great just to keep you guys standing the entire time. So, Psalm 23. Isn't it great to be hungry? Do you guys like being hungry? Do you like eating? Isn't hunger a privilege? Yes? If you weren't hungry, you wouldn't have a desire to eat. It's actually a blessing for us. It's something that God has designed us naturally, that we have this ability that when our body needs nourishment, that we have this response, that we have this sensation that we're hungry. And if you go a few days without eating, oh, it's amazing. It doesn't matter if it's like cabbage or like just a raw onion. It's just delicious. I remember years ago as a little fella being with my dad somewhere in Eastern Europe and being just, we were hungry. And I remember eating this like stew. It was like a cabbage mixture of like cabbage and carrots. I was like, this is like cheesecake. This is like the greatest thing I've ever tasted or experienced. Do you know that hunger spiritually is an amazing gift? Have you ever noticed that when you're satisfied in life, maybe your spiritual life isn't so vibrant? But have you noticed when you were desperate, when you were searching, when you were looking, that God has given you that capacity to hunger after Him? If you've been following Christ for 40 years, 30 years, it's because of your hunger. It's your spiritual hunger. It's your emptiness. And then it's your filling. And then it's the same process again and again and again, where you get filled up and then you are hungry and you're searching and you're crying out and you're listening and you're seeking. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Don't despise those times. Don't we sometimes can despise those times in our life? Psalm 23, we know this passage very well. But God is our shepherd, I shall not want. That means that when God, if God is your shepherd, even when you're hungry, you have zero wants. In the sense of externally, you have this understanding, you've had this experience, you've had this privilege to be able to be led by the shepherd who has provided sustenance for you your entire life. And so when you are hungry, you still can say, I shall not want anything. I feel like that's what spiritual life is that He's bringing us to a place that I can say, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. If I have my shepherd, I have enough. And then He says in verse 2, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I was in Israel a few years ago, and I remember driving from Tel Aviv up to Jerusalem. And when you're going there, you get the kind of tour as you're going. This is this place, that's this place. And you're just going through Bible history the entire time. And then you see where the shepherds brought the sheep. And you go, where is the grass? I don't see it. I see sand, I see rocks, I see mountains and hills, but where is the green pastures? I think every Sunday school room across this country has a picture of a sheep in 10-foot grass just laying there. Oh, this is where the Lord has brought us. You are a sheep and He will lead you to luscious grass. But where David is, he's in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy, it says the same thing, that I am your God. I have led you through the wilderness and you shall not want, because I have provided for you. In the wilderness, and if you look in the wilderness of Judea, you can see that there's little patches of grass. Just little patches. So the shepherd's job is day to day is to lead the sheep to little patches of grass. Just enough to be able to give enough substance to get back into the sheepfold for the night and get back out in the morning. And the shepherd is directing these little sheep day by day to little places of little substance, and then to go to the waters and to drink and to be maintained. Verse 3, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. How does He restore our soul? But by giving us Christ. I don't have too long here, but I just want to just show you a few different things very briefly. If you can turn to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we can see in Acts chapter 12, actually we can just look there just briefly. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, the first part of Acts, from Acts 1 all the way to Acts 13. This is really Peter's time, that is his time of preaching in Israel, Judea, Samaria. Acts 13 to 14 is Paul's missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, and this is to the uttermost parts of the world. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's thrown into prison, and when he's in prison, he's a threat because there's thousands upon thousands of people being converted to Christianity, to follow Christ. The authorities feel threatened, so they throw Peter in prison. And Peter, when he's in prison, he has no issues. He's sleeping. He's knowing that God is in control. Verse 7, an angel wakes Peter up. He's delivered from the prison. And it says in verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. First place that Peter goes is to the house of Mary. Just another Mary just to confuse us. Verse 12, this Mary, it would have been the man who would be mentioned if it would be the house of the male, but it must be that this woman is a widow and she has a son, and her son's name is John, whose other name was Mark. So Peter goes to this house when he's delivered from the prison, and he goes to Mary's house, Mary, the mother of John Mark. So this must have been a place where the church was gathering. This was a place where Peter was well known. Verse 13, he came and he knocked at the door at the gateway. The servant girl came to answer. She heard Peter's voice. She recognized it. And in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and responded that Peter was standing at the gate. So Peter's there. He just fled prison. He's standing in front of the gate. She won't let him in because she's so overjoyed that she just loses her mind and doesn't let him in, but goes into the house. And in the house is the church, and they are praying. And what are they praying for? But they're praying that Peter would be delivered from prison. But they didn't even believe their own prayer. What did they say when she came in and said that? They said to her, "You are out of your mind. Can't you see we're having a prayer meeting and we're praying that Peter would be delivered? You're out of your mind to say that Peter was delivered." Isn't that how it goes a lot of times with our prayers? But Peter continued knocking. When they opened, they saw him and they were amazed. So Peter comes in, and Peter has this relationship with this family, with Mary and this man, John Mark. He's a young man. If we go to the end of the chapter in verse 25, now here's Barnabas and Saul. They return from Jerusalem. There was prophets that said that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem. So the word got to Antioch. Antioch sent Barnabas and Paul down to Jerusalem to bring resources for that famine that was going to come in the future. So when they left Jerusalem, they completed their service. They brought with them John, whose other name was Mark. So it could be, Paul says in Colossians that John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. So Barnabas knew his character. Paul respected Barnabas' advice, and this man, John Mark, came with them. And we see in chapter 13, in verse 5, that they go on the first missionary journey, and they had in verse 5, John Mark, to assist them. John was a helper. He wasn't a preacher, wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a leader. He was a helper. He was there to assist them. If you read through Acts chapter 13, things get pretty dicey, things get hard, and we see at the end of this chapter that John Mark, in verse 13, they set sail. And it says that John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Things got hard. John Mark left the missionary journey. He had a job to do, but he left them high and dry. If you look in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, we can see the reason why he left. He pops up again. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. So John Mark is back in the picture. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them. He defected. He was out of there. Acts 13, if you read it, things got really dicey, really hard, and he said, I quit, I don't want to do this. He didn't go back to Antioch, he went back to Jerusalem. He must have been ashamed. But in Acts 15, we see that he pops back up, and Barnabas, his cousin, wants him back on the trip, but Paul doesn't want it. He says, this guy defected, he left us high and dry, he left the calling, the mission, the will of God. We're not going to take them. And the argument got so hot between Paul and Barnabas that they both separated. And it says in verse 39, there was a sharp disagreement. So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark, Paul took Silas, and they left. So we don't see John Mark. We don't actually see Barnabas for a period of time. These guys have basically just fallen off the map, other than knowing that they went to Cyprus. But we see that in 1 Peter, if you turn there with me, 1 Peter, if I can find it, just a couple more minutes here. 1 Peter, Peter's writing this from Rome. And we see in verse 12 that Peter is writing, verse 13, he says that she, meaning the church, who is at Babylon, which is like a code word for Rome. So she, the church in Rome, who is likewise chosen, send your greetings, and so does Mark, my son. John Mark, my son. Why is Peter calling John Mark his son? It's because that Peter's ministry in Acts chapter 12 was what brought John Mark to Christ. And you can see that Peter has this great affection, this great love for John Mark. And if we look in 2 Timothy at the end of Paul's life, Paul, the one who really didn't want John Mark in the ministry because of his defection. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, do your best to come to me soon, saying to Timothy, come to me soon, for Demas, another defector, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone. Titus, too, has gone. Luke is with me, but get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. You know, it's amazing that John Mark, as a young guy, cousin with Barnabas, gets called in the ministry, and he's on his first missionary journey, completely defects with the great apostle Paul. Not only that, he's coming from a church, Antioch, who is pushing out all of the first missionaries into the world. What kind of reputation would you have when you go back home? But there must have been something in John Mark that was looking for restoration. And this is just the point that I want to make tonight. If you've been born from above, you have been gifted hunger. And there's many people that can leave the church, they can seemingly leave the faith, and you're thinking, where did they go? They have disappeared. But all throughout the Bible, you see the faithfulness of God to keep his people. And here is John Mark, and you have to think, can I even show my face to Paul? Sometimes I think of Paul as being kind of like intimidating somewhat, because he was so fervent, so passionate, so focused, so set on one goal, and that was to gain Christ and preach the gospel. And here I am, little John Mark, and I'm like, I just want to go home and be with my mom. I can't handle this. I'm a wimp. I'm spineless. And you know why John Mark is in the Bible? Because that is every single one of us. And who is John Mark? Well, John Mark is in Rome with Peter. That little period of time, there's like 10 years that you don't see John Mark. Where is he? He's in Rome with Peter, with the church, and he's getting all the information of the day-to-day life that Peter had with Christ, and he's writing it down. And when he's writing it down and giving the account of everything that happened in Christ's life, it was the account of Peter that he was writing down. And that account is the Gospel of Mark. And you have to think, at the end of Paul's life, he's about to lose his head in Rome. What is he saying at the end of his life? He says, bring Mark. Everyone else, they had gone on to their ministries. Demas, who was with me, that should have been my assistant, he loved the world and he is gone. But the one who used to love the world the same way, bring him. For he is now mature and he is useful for the ministry. He's so useful that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon him and he is going to write out the God-breathed words that we call the Gospel of Mark. Not a preacher, not a teacher, not a leader, not an apostle, not a disciple that walked with Christ, but just a young boy that stumbled across the apostle Peter that came in and preached the gospel. He gets saved. He's stumbling along in his Christian life. But at the end of the great apostle Paul's life, he says the one guy who's useful is that little guy, John Mark. That's what the ministry is made of. And you know why John Mark is so great and he's a hero in the sense of having the Gospel of Mark? It's because he had a great shepherd. And that great shepherd brought him from one patch of grass, and as he was going to the next patch of grass, he kind of wandered and lost his way. But guess who was there when he wandered off? But it was Christ. And that little lamb knew it needed something. And you know what it needed? Just give me another patch of grass. How much is that like your Christian life? Our Christian life isn't like the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to go out for the next 50 years and preach the gospel. But it's rather like a little sheep. And all right, this is the grass that you're giving me. Are you sure it's enough to get to the next patch? Because it looks like it's pretty far away. And our good shepherd is saying, just eat your fill and follow me and trust me. And you will be one who is hungering, and that's a gift, but you shall not want, because you know that I'm your good shepherd, and I'm going to lead you to the end. That's who our shepherd is. And I love the fact that we can rest in the fact that this Christian life isn't based on us, but it's based on him who's sustaining us from one point to the next, until we finally get to that Sunday school patch of grass called heaven. Finally, I don't have to walk anymore. I can just lay down in this patch of grass. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just thank you, Father, that the scripture has all of these. It's God breathed, inspired by you. There's not one jot, not one tittle, nothing in there that shouldn't be there. And it's all for our edification. And John Mark is, he's me. I'm John Mark. We are all that way, easily wandering, but we're sheep with an amazing shepherd. Isn't he amazing? And we thank you, Lord, and praise your name. And we have the trust, even if we have a brother, sister, friend that seems like they're a John Mark wandering around, there's a hunger in that person. Meet them at their wherever they're living, and feed them with spiritual food so that they can awaken to realize that this life is more than flesh and blood, that the human bread is nothing in comparison to spiritual bread, and feed them. Father, we love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.